The Pharisees. This was a group that offered religious opposition to the mentality of the Sadducees, and political opposition to the foreign occupation. They adhered to the law as one of the highest values of Israel, and they practiced it scrupulously down to the smallest detail. The members of this group were mostly ordinary people, and lacked the scribes' formal studies. They were the religious men of their time, and considered themselves the true Israel. They set themselves apart from others with their religious attitude, because they did not live like the common people who neither knew nor practiced the law. Their humble extraction and the fact that they shared the people's faith gave them great influence over the populace. They represented the people's party. They were moralists who reduced any problem to a question of ritual practice. Jesus commended the Pharisees' faithful observance of the law. He recognized them as the healthy and the virtuous. They are the ones who have remained in the Father's house faithfully fulfilling their duties. Their actions are commendable, as long as the most important things are not neglected. Jesus, however, did not preach a new law or espouse a new pious asceticism. He did not care about moral or legal casuistry, or questions of interpretation of the law. He preached a new law regarding the law, love without borders or limits. He reduced the law and its observance to man, and not man to the law. Although many of the confrontations of Jesus with the Pharisees that appear in the Gospel do not seem to be strictly historical, they do reflect the clear opposition of Jesus, the disciples, and the early church to the positions typified by the Pharisees. The Essenes. The members of this group can be considered the monks of their time. They lived in the desert, apart from the world, where they devoted themselves to prayer, the study of the law, and work, livestock, pottery, trade. They called themselves the pure and the first fruits of the true Israel, and avoided contact with the sons of darkness. One of their rules stated, "No one afflicted with human impurity may enter the assembly of God. He who has been struck in the flesh, whose hand and feet have been immobilized, who is lame, blind, deaf or mute, who has a visible mark on his flesh, and the weak old man who can no longer stand in the assembly of God, may not enter and hold a place in the heart of the community of the men of the name, because in its center are the holy angels." They expressed hostility to the temple priesthood, and considered the temple itself to be impure. Their lifestyle took on the nature of resistance and anti-imperial protest. Flavius Josephus depicts them as follows. "The Essenes are Jews by birth, and are united by ties of affection that are stronger than those of other sections. They reject pleasure, value continence, and consider the domination of passion to be a virtue. They remain celibate, and choose the sons of others while they are still malleable and receptive to teaching. They care for them as if they were their own, and instruct them in their customs. They do not deny the propriety of marriage, nor do they wish to do away with human procreation, but they are wary of female lust, convinced that no woman is faithful to one man. They scorn riches and consider it praiseworthy to hold their goods in common. Among them there is none richer than the others because their law calls on all who enter the sect to turn over their property to the common ownership of the order, so that in the community there is neither poverty nor wealth. On the contrary, everything goes into the brothers' communal property. The administrators of the common goods are elected to the post, and each one is appointed by the rest for the different services. They do not all live in one city, but many live together in community in each city. If a member of the sect travels to another place, they offer him everything they have as if he were one of theirs. They look on him as an intimate companion, even though they may never have seen him before. For this reason they take nothing with them when they travel to distant places, except their weapons to protect themselves from thieves. Their piety is extraordinary. They do not speak of profane matters before the sun rises, but recite certain prayers passed down from their fathers, as if praying for the sun to rise. Then the baker puts a piece of bread before them, and the cook fills a single dish. A priest blesses the food, because it is forbidden to taste food without first giving thanks to God. They do nothing without the consent of their directors. They are not free except in two things: to help the needy and to console the afflicted, because they are allowed to help others who deserve it as they see fit, and to maintain the poor. But they may not give anything to their relatives without the permission of their superiors. They know how to check their anger and control their passions. They are faithful and peace-loving. They study the writings of the ancients with enthusiasm, especially everything that is conducive to their souls and bodies, and they examine the medicinal properties of roots and stones. Those that wish to enter the sect are not admitted immediately, but are ordered to live the sect's lifestyle for a year outside the community. They are given an axe, a tunic, and a white robe. When the community is assured that they have proven continent, they are allowed to advance in their style of life and participate in the waters of purification. But they are not yet received in their house. The strength of their character is put to the test for 2 more years, then, if they are deemed worthy, they are taken in. They make numerous vows to practice a great number of virtues. Those caught sinning are expelled from their company, and the condemned die a miserable death, because they are bound by their vows, and due to the customs they have acquired, they are not free to receive food and drink from others. They are thus forced to feed on grass, so that their body wastes away from hunger until they finally die. The teaching of the Essenes is as follows: bodies are corruptible and their matter is not permanent, their souls are immortal, they come from a most subtle air and enter the body, where they remain as if imprisoned, attracted by natural allure. When they are freed from the snares of the flesh, they rejoice as if they had escaped from endless captivity. Good souls, in this they coincide with the opinion of the Greeks, have their dwelling place beyond the ocean. Bad souls go to a dark and stormy place full of eternal punishment. There is another order of Essenes that agrees with those described above in terms of behavior, customs, and laws, but they differ with regard to marriage. They say that man was born for succession and that if all men avoided it, the human race would die out, etc. Flavius Josephus. The War of the Jews, Book 2, Chapter 8. Jesus was not an Essene or an ascetic monk. Jesus never retired from the world, or kept himself apart from others, or sent anyone off to the desert to attain perfection. He admired John the Baptist, but he was not like John the Baptist. He did not found an order with a monastic rule, promises or vows, with ascetic prescriptions, special clothing or traditions. Jesus' disciples were people of the world, in the world and for the world. The scribes. These were men who were well versed in the scriptures, sometimes called doctors of the law or teachers. Their honorific title was rabbi. They engaged professionally in the interpretation of scripture. Many of them combined their study of the law with another trade. Saint Paul wove tents and also carried out his apostolate, so as not to be a burden to the community. Some scribes took advantage of the people's generosity. One class of doctors emerged that soon assumed the role of political authorities. Jesus was not a scribe. He read and interpreted the law, but the way any devout person would, not as a professional. He did not belong to any school of thought, and was not looking for any kind of title. Jesus was disgusted by the pretentiousness of learned men and their insincere doctrine. It was never his intention to turn his disciples into a group of scribes. When they called him rabbi, it was as an honorific title to show esteem and veneration, not to identify him with a specific group of teachers. Jesus was not a scripture scholar, and he did not hold scripture as absolute, even though he assumed that the author had been Moses and the great prophets. Jesus went more by the spirit of the law than by the written law. The Zealots. In Jesus' time there was a party of socio-political revolutionaries inspired by religious principles. Their aim was to impose the kingdom of God by the sword. They believed the world needed to change radically, and that they were the chosen instrument of that change. The Zealots represented an expression of the people's yearnings. In this group we find the malcontents and the impoverished who, moved by their faith, the faith of Israel, rebelled against the occupiers and their collaborators. They wanted to use the sword to build the kingdom and bring about the liberation that God had promised. They wanted to impose a new order by force of arms. Jesus was not a socio-political religious revolutionary, although his message could be considered revolutionary, if by revolution we mean the radical transformation of existing conditions or a given situation. Jesus proved to be a magnetic figure for the Zealots, and could have rallied their support had he wanted to. But Jesus placed his hope on a change of heart brought about by God's initiative and by a last-minute breakthrough of the kingdom, not by violence. Jesus always spoke out in favor of nonviolence. He did not oppose the payment of taxes, to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but never give Caesar what belongs to God. He made no call to national war, he accepted invitations from collaborators and pointed to rival Samaritans, who were hated as much as the pagans, as examples to follow. He also worked miracles on their behalf. He made no call for factional warfare, he did not divide people by social class, religion, or political inclination. Instead of destroying the enemy, he called for love of the enemy. Instead of revenge, limitless forgiveness. Instead of force, meekness. Instead of war, peace and unity. Jesus did not belong to any of the established groups of his time. He did not join any party. His faith in the imminent coming of the kingdom inspired him to act according to his own criteria. It gave him tremendous freedom of action and a remarkable originality.